Welcome to King James Seminary. Today we'll be looking at 2 Kings chapter 22 and chapter 23, verses 1 through 30, and in chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 22 is where we'll start. Title of today's lesson is Victory Through Faith. Victory Through Faith. Okay, there are a lot of events in this lesson, and there are a lot of lessons within the lesson. And these events and things happen rather quickly, and they all seem to roll along together. So, there will be more scripture text read in this lesson than usual, because it is pretty well self-explanatory and is actually clearer as to what is going on without interruptions of explanation. Let the scripture speak. It can quite stand alone by itself. We will be making comments as we go along that will hopefully be helpful. As Manasseh was an example of repentance and a changed life, so Josiah exhibited a life of faith and victory through reformation. The introduction and the setting is given as follows. The year is 641 BC. Verse 1. Quote, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bochkath. The name, end quote, I'm sorry, that's the end of that. The name Jedidah appears to be a form of the name of Jedidiah. The mother's name given here as Jedidah means darling or beloved in Hebrew. Josiah was born when his father, Amon, a wicked king, was only 16. This would necessitate Amon being married at the age of 15. Josiah's character is said to have been formed through the tutelage of his mother, owing to the evil character, evil nature of his father. And it appears that there was no local prophet or priest that could have overseen his education, much like Eli did with Samuel. We see a similar instance in the New Testament of the influence of a godly mother in Timothy's mother, as seen testified in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The importance of a mother's role in the life of the child cannot be emphasized enough. Can't do without good moms. Verse 2, quote, And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. End quote. This is totally refreshing to hear this, to be able to read this after hearing and reading all these accounts of these other kings who did whatever they wanted to do. They did what they approved of instead of what God approved. Now, this good report that we just read here in verse 2, This good report is the summary of his life, of this king's life, and his reign in general. Unlike, as we said, unlike many of his predecessors, they were such failures. They were failures because they departed from the will of God. Okay, we're going to look at verses 3 through 7 as a group. 2 Kings 22, verse 3 through 7. Quote, "And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Saphnan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. Let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and mason, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully." End quote. Big amen on that. When Josiah was 26, he had the high priest tally up the money that had been given by the people at the door of the temple. This money was designated to pay for the repair of the now dilapidated place of worship in Jerusalem. This is an example of a building fund or building project. And there is nothing wrong with having a fund, since, as we see here, it is biblical. The temple had not been kept repaired since it was quite neglected during the age of apostasy. Much of the beautiful and valuable ornamental furnishings were missing. Even the Ark of the Covenant was gone, as noted in the previous lesson. The Ark of the Covenant probably was destroyed by Manasseh. Verses 8 through 14. Quote, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and brought the king word again, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord." So here he is more or less giving a report of progress. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achor bore the son of Milcaiah and Shaphan the scribe, and as Ahiah the servant of the king sang, "Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according to all that is that which is written concerning us." End quote. Due to the renovation of the temple, the high priest went through the areas that had fallen into disuse, and it was possibly an area that was now used for storage. And he found a book or scroll of the law. The text doesn't explain that the book was only a section of the law. Therefore, the law should be understood as being the entire writings of Moses, from Genesis on through to Deuteronomy. There is the possibility, however, that the book wasn't in its entirety any longer. But there is no mention of that. The phrase, quote, "Book of the Covenant," end quote, would perhaps refer only to Exodus chapter 20 through 23. The book of the law was to be stored by the Ark of the Covenant as stipulated in Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 26. That is where the book of the law was to be kept, right beside the ark. The fact that the book was lost for an uncertain period of time would leave credence to the idea that the ark was no longer in existence. It also shows that the use and study of God's word no longer occurred in the capital city of Jerusalem. There may have been copies of the law in the schools of the prophets that yet remained, but there is no indication that this was fact. Without the law, which was the foundational constitution of the government, the country had gone far, far astray. Any government that leaves its foundation, ignores its constitution, or perverts it, and disregards the word of God, goes down the path of rapid destruction. Owing to the fact that the scribe, a man of letters, was handed the book to read, there is the possibility that the high priest, the leader of God's temple and religion of Judah, could no longer even read the text. When the word of God is not read on a constant, regular basis, then it becomes more difficult to read and harder to understand. The King James Bible became more difficult to understand only after people stopped reading it. That fact goes a long way in explaining the need for new, easy-to-read versions all the time. There will, no doubt, be yet a new version published this year or the next. It will be simpler and easier to understand than all the others, according to the upcoming advertisements. Now, if the people had actually read and studied it, there would be not much need for the steady revision if it was translated right in the first place. There's nothing said that the high priest was old and had dim eyes, such as with Eli, but instead of showing interest in this great find of the long-lost book, the high priest passed it off to someone else to read. This doesn't show much for the spirituality of this high priest. Those in positions of spiritual leadership owe it to themselves and their flock to stay in the book, to properly feed the flock. One must study and meditate on His Word, yet not neglect all the other Christian duties and commandments of our Lord at the same time. Let us not think that the entire text was read to the king at this time, because the word "all" is missing that would make that the case, as it is in chapter 23, verse 2. The reply from the Lord came from a prophetess of the name of Huldah, who lived in Jerusalem. She was a prophetess of the first caliber, unlike the others who carried the title in Scripture, such as Miriam, found in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20, Deborah in Judges chapter 4, verse 4, and let's see, there's Isaiah's wife in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 2, and Anna in Luke chapter 2, verse 36. These all appear not to have had the gift of predictive prophecy. Predictive prophecy. It appears that there was no male prophet available at the time, such as Jeremiah. Therefore, the Lord used a woman to deliver His message. This again is an indictment of the male leadership of the time. The case was, no doubt, that most, if not all, the men who had spiritual leadership positions were apostate. In modern times, women who take the position of pastor, elder, or senior minister in the church are apostate without exception. This is true because, somebody might be offended by this, but this is true because they are taking a position that is described in the Bible in masculine terms. Some of the qualifications are only masculine. For instance, how is she going to be the husband of one wife? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Taking the position in the pulpit makes a female a Jezebel, who is disobedient out of rebellion to God's word. For that, see Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. If she is disobedient to God's word, then, quite simply, she doesn't need to be teaching or preaching. She is not qualified. So, the reply from the Lord through His chosen prophetess was as follows. And this is the reply found in verses 15 through 20. And I will read it here. Quote, "And she said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book, which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus ye shall say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. Because his heart was tender, thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. When thou heardest when I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes, and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. End quote. And they brought the king word again. Because of the sins of the nations and its former leaders, the retributive justice of God must come. What was sown must be reaped. But God is the God of grace and mercy. Josiah would live his days out thereafter in peace, and not so much as see the horror that would come because of his humble supplication. In chapter 23, the story continues, starting with the public reading of God's word, so that all could hear in verse 2. After this, the king made a public covenant that was, quote, before the Lord, end quote, with the people, as seen here, quote, and the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant, end quote. After this, Josiah's next step was to clean out the temple, in verse 4. Then he cleaned out and got rid of all the phony priests of the false gods that were in the various places, such as Bethel, the groves, and the high places, verse 5. Not only that, but he, quote, break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. End quote. Verse 7. The Sodomite crowd cozied up to the temple, living in built apartments onto the outer walls. These apartments were joined on to the outer walls of the sacred temple. They found it convenient to stay in close locale to the busy temple area, pretending closeness to God. They also associated themselves with the women who wove blankets, tapestry, for the grove worship sites, which were not much more than areas set aside for outdoor rendezvous. All this disgust, this disgusting things, was righteously destroyed by Josiah. Josiah also destroyed the valley of Moloch, which we talked about in the previous lesson. He destroyed the valley of Moloch, which was either not destroyed by Manasseh or was restored by Amon, the previous king. Along this line, he specifically destroyed the altars that Manasseh had erroneously set up in the inner and outer courts of the temple during the days of his apostasy. Manasseh failed to deal entirely with his past sins for one reason or another after his repentance, leaving behind a remnant that stood as monuments to his sin. All the instruments and facilities of every false religion and every false hope were destroyed. After this tremendous effort of cleaning up the nation, Josiah called for a great celebration of the Passover, which they did. It is recorded as the greatest Passover. This is in verse 25. Josiah had this tremendous testimony. Verse 25 is Josiah's tremendous testimony recorded here by the Holy Spirit. Quote, "And like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him." End quote. Quite a testimony. This, however, did not change the coming wrath that soon would arrive. Verse 26. Quote, "Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal." End quote. All these great victories and accomplishments came about as a result of the faith of Josiah in God's word. He had faith and obedience to God's word. When one gets right with God, that person that gets right tends to clean up his surroundings along with his life. This process of sanctification is not instantaneous, but takes time and effort. Josiah is a great example of victorious faith. One can only have this faith by the grace of God. This faith must be based on the Word of God. If not, we have seen what wrong paths lead to. Now, we go to the end of this great man's life in verses 29 and 30. As seen in this conclusion, and we'll read it here. Quote, "In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And the king Josiah went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him, and his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead." End quote. According to Josephus, Pharaoh Necho went to do battle with the Medes and Babylonians, who were in power. They were in a power struggle, actually, with the Assyrians, and they did overthrow them. The overthrow of the Assyrians was to the advantage of the Egyptians. And the rest of the Babylonian Empire may be had with a victory at the Euphrates. Even though Necho, Pharaoh Necho, knew... Pharaoh Necho was known as the lame Pharaoh because he was lame on both feet. Now, even though Pharaoh Necho sent a messenger to Josiah saying that he had no quarrel, no argument with him, that he just wanted to pass peacefully through the country to battle in another land, Josiah drew his army in array to resist such a move. Necho's desired battle was with Nabopolassar, the king of Babylon, and who was now the ruler over what was left of Assyria. His battle was with him, not Josiah. Though not mentioned anywhere, Josiah's actions would indicate that he was allied with Babylon. Otherwise, he would have and should have remained out of the battle entirely. Josiah drew his army up against the formidable Egyptian forces, apparently without consulting any of God's prophets or godly advisors. In haste, he did this. It proved to be a very wrong decision because in the very first skirmish, at the beginning of battle, Josiah was killed, as the scripture states, quote, when he had seen him, end quote. He was buried with great honor as a hero of the nation and of the faith. The question about whether Josiah's fall in battle contradicting Hodal, you know, the prophetess, whether this contradicts her prophecy of Josiah being buried in peace. That prophecy is found in chapter 22, verse 20. This can be answered in the following. Josiah reigned in peace until his death. At the time of his burial, his nation was still at peace with all the surrounding nations. Babylon and Egypt both included. Assyria was gone. The unlawful alliance between Judah and Babylon may have been a previous arrangement of another king that Josiah perhaps felt obligated to observe. Megiddo, the place where Josiah was killed, Megiddo, as has been noted in a previous lesson, was a fortress built by Solomon in the Jezreel Valley. So ended the life of a great man of faith, dying in battle that was not even his. The future events awaiting the nation point to the fact that there is a time when reformation is not enough. It appears that the reformation that they underwent through Josiah was a forced reformation, and it was not taken to heart by the people. This is evident since Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 8. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 8 is true of any nation. That would be Nineveh, Judah, the United Kingdom, Canada, China, Russia, United States of America. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 8 is true of all nations. And it says, quote, if that nation against whom I have pronounced judgment turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. End quote. The life of faith is the life of victory. So, even though Josiah was a man of great faith and great obedience and led a great reformation, the people still had hearts of apostasy. That means the reformation was only external. That was the best that Josiah could do. Josiah had victory through his personal faith over the powers of darkness. But alas, the kingdom was doomed to fall in only a very few short years because of the faithlessness of the people, as testified by the martyr Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 60. Josiah, the greatest king of the nation, Judah, was cut short by God. He was cut short by the God he worshipped out of mercy to him, so that he would not see the horrible things that awaited the faithless nation. Not a single good day occurred in the nation of Judah after the death of Josiah, but a continued disintegration of moral values, resulting in its total destruction in only 22 more years. It is obvious that the nation didn't deserve a good leader such as Josiah, so he was replaced by more appropriate leaders thereafter. Along this line, many people often get excited about presidential elections, parliamentary elections. What great changes are to come about through these elections? But unless we need to keep in mind, referring to this lesson, we need to keep in mind that unless the hearts of the people of the nation change and repent, all the reformation in the world will equal zero in value if it is not followed by repentance, faith, and a change in the lives of the people. Now, all this, the family line here, of the sons that follow Josiah, simply shows that election unto salvation doesn't follow family lines. Or, in other words, because the parents are faithful to God, it doesn't necessarily or of necessity follow that the children will also be faithful. Josiah's two sons were failures, being unfaithful to God. Jehoahaz, the younger son, was made king first after Josiah, and went from being king of Judah to a prisoner of the Pharaoh until his dying day. The elder son, named Eliakim, who was renamed Jehoiakim by the Pharaoh, was nothing more than a puppet monarch controlled by the Pharaoh. He and the nation became very, very poor as the years went along, because they had to pay a large tribute to Egypt. Because, according to verse 37, quote, take note of this, quote, because he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord until his dying day. So we see the victorious life of faith in King Josiah, which was just laid out before us here in this lesson. We must understand that even though we ourselves may enjoy a life of victory that is only found in faith and are overcomers, We must understand that this victory is occurring in a sinful world that doesn't usually appreciate such, and all along is rebellious against all godliness. Our faith is a victorious and overcoming faith. But nevertheless, we are to do that which pleases God alone, even though there is opposition. There can be opposition even in the believer's household, outside of external opposition. We are to do that which pleases God alone, obeying Him and leaving behind a better world than what we found it, being ourselves fitted for the skies. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank Thee for the example of Josiah. We ask Thee now that You'll take these words and build us up in the faith. Cause us, Lord, to be obedient. We thank Thee for this man and his testimony. We pray now that You'll cause us to be doers of Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy Holy Spirit. We ask now that You'll have Him teach us. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ, who died on a cross and shed His blood. And we ask Thee for forgiveness of the things that we have done wrong in the past. We ask now that You'll guide us and direct us and cause us to be on the right path. Give us the strength and understanding for that path. We ask now that You'll cause us to honor and glorify Thee in what is said and done. For it is in Thy name we pray, and for Thy sake. Amen.